Timer's day, we get to eat. We always like eating. Yeah, be careful on the sidelines over here if a button pops out. When you just wear them once a year, I don't know what happened since last year. I think I grew a little bit, but the next problem is this. I think I shrunk because I'm having to roll them up. Is that what happens when you get old? You grow this way and you shrink. I don't know what happens there. So anyway, so if I'm asking the question, what should we fear? Fear getting old. It ain't for sissies, right? Getting old ain't for sissies. So yeah, we're going to, and still, by the way, I'm praying about where we're going to go after we, I know we finished up our seven miracles in the Gospel of John, and wow, I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed that. That was good. That was good. Some good scripture. That was some good studies. I enjoyed getting there and seeing what God had for us. So I'm praying about where we're going to go next, what kind of series we're going to look at. So we're going to do some fillers until God gives us direction, so help me pray about that. So we're looking at, well, today is October 31st. Halloween. So what better subject than to say, what should we fear? Stand with me as we look in Psalm number 27. We're going to read Psalm 27 just because it's good, but then we're going to be somewhere else when we're talking about some things that we should fear. Psalm 27, the first six verses, the psalmist says, it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Father, we're thankful for Your Word today. And as we look into the Psalm of David, he faced fear. He faced the enemy that was round about desiring to destroy him. And God, every day we face that same enemy that wants to destroy us. Our prayer today, God, is as we look into this subject of fear, that we understand we don't need to fear anything as long as our relationship with You is right. But there are some things in Your Word, God, that You've told us we must be concerned about. We must be fearful of, that we don't fall into these traps. I pray, God, that You take over the message that You speak to us and preach to us, the Word that You have. I ask Your forgiveness of my sins and cleanse me of all of my iniquities. Cleanse me of my fears, God, that I have, that I can be obedient and faithful in the things You call me to do. Have Your way, Jesus, in every heart that's here. Let Your Holy Spirit have a freedom to move among us, and may You be glorified through the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. And Harper said amen. I heard that. I taught my granddaughter well. We say amen when we pray. I'm going to go all the way back to Samuel, to 1 Samuel, where we're going to be reading some scripture there. Those of you that have the church app, you can bring up where we're going to go, a little bit of an outline. But those that don't have that, or you're not where what that even means, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 10 is where we're going to start out at. We're going to go a little bit through the life of King Saul. Here's the situation. God had told His people, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people, and everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be wonderful. So it got to be to where a lot of other nations around Israel said, we know they've got kings, they've got a king, we'd like to have a king. So the people started to complain to God, saying, we want a king. God said, I don't want you to have a king. I want to be your king. Let me be your king. They said, no, we want to be just like other nations. Isn't it sad how we want to be just like everybody else? We want to fit that mold that everybody else has. So if everybody else has a king, we want a king as well. So God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a king, and here's what's going to happen. He explained all the terrible things that were going to happen by him allowing them to have a king. And they said, we're still good. We want a king. So Saul was chosen. Saul was chosen to be the first king over Israel. And I think it's interesting, too, the selection of Saul to be the king. Because when we read through Samuel, 1 Samuel, and we see how God established all that, he was the kind of king that Israel wanted to have as king. The Bible says that he was, from his shoulders up, meaning his entire head, he was that much taller than everybody else. So if we're going to get a group of people together and we're going to get somebody to lead us, it's going to make sense to say, wow, we want somebody that's literally a head taller than everybody else, because he's going to strike a little bit of fear in other people just because he's going to be tall. Hey, that's the guy we want. They wanted a king that looked like a king outwardly rather than letting God select a king for them inwardly. And so that's where all the problems began. So what I want to do is take a few different parts of the life of Saul, and we're going to look at some things we need to be afraid of. I know the Bible says we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear if we believe in Christ, but there are some things that we do need to fear if we're not trusting and believing in Christ. And here's the first one in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal." This is Samuel, the prophet of God, speaking to King Saul. "Go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to the sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So he's already spoken and said, I want you to go down and I want you to wait for me for 7 days. When you get down here to Gilgal, wait for me for 7 days. I'm going to show up. I'm going to make the offering. I'm going to make the sacrifices. Then everything's going to be wonderful. When we jump all the way into 1 Samuel chapter number 13 in verse 8 and 9, we see what happens when he actually showed up in Gilgal. "He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings." Here's the situation. He was told by the man of God, go to Gilgal, don't offer anything. I'm going to offer the sacrifices. Wait 7 days. He waited the 7 days. Samuel hadn't appeared yet. So what did he do? He got nervous. He got fearful. The people were starting to scatter a little bit. It's almost like if we're leading a big rally or something and we're starting to lose the crowd, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to jazz it up a little bit. We're starting to lose the crowd. It's kind of like me on Sunday mornings when people start falling asleep. I just get louder. We got to change it up. We're losing the crowd. You know, we don't want people walking out. We bribe you with food. You got to stay and put up with the preaching to get to eat. We shake it up a little bit. So I think King Saul was at that critical time in life where he knew what the man of God had told him he needed to do. But at the same time, he's looking with these eyes at the crowd and he's starting to lose them. Man, they're starting to separate. They're scattering. Something bad's going to happen. I got to bring the crowd back together. So what do we need to do? Here's what we need to do. I need to think for myself, and I need to do whatever I feel like is right in my own mind, which I believe I need to go ahead and sacrifice the animals and bring that peace offering in. That's going to be the right thing to do. He didn't pray about it. What would God have said if he prayed about it? God would have said, no. Let those scatter that want to scatter. The man of God's going to show up. Samuel's going to show up and let him offer the sacrifice. Because, this is such a God thing right here. That it says, as soon as he made the sacrifice, the verse we didn't read, verse number 10, right after it said, as soon as he made the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. Gosh, where were you at? What were you doing, hiding behind a tree? Waiting to see if I was going to do it or not? Were you hiding? Were you deceiving me? No, it's just that's when he got there. The problem with King Saul is he couldn't wait. He wanted to move without God. And my friends, that is something we need to be very afraid of, is moving without God. When we move on what we think is right, we move without God. Is there ever success in that? There's never. What's a percentage on failure when we move without God? Would you say it's 100%? Absolutely, it's 100%. When we move without God, we're always going to fail. Abraham and Sarah were told they're going to have a child. So Abraham and Sarah being old, they were older than me, believe it or not. And so they were going to have a child. She said, let you come in here to Hagar. She's young and she can bear children and all this. So we know the story and how it goes, that because of that, there's continued fighting in the Middle East because brothers are fighting against brothers. And it all began back there. The problem arose when Abraham and Sarah decided to do things their way as opposed to God's way. There's a direction that God has for us, and we would do well to listen to His direction. Even when it seems like God gave us a 7-day limit and we get to the edge. We're right here at the 7 days. And Samuel hadn't showed up yet. So what do we do? If God doesn't give another direction, we do what we know to do and just hang on. I know a lot of times I'll get nervous. I'll get anxious. You ever been a little bit anxious about things? And you decide, well, something's got to happen. Something's got to... No, it doesn't. What we got to do is we got to do our best to try to obey the leadership of God and the direction He gives us. Because when we move without God 100% of the time, we are going to fail. Choose to follow the leadership of God. What else did he do wrong that we need to be afraid of? You know, the life of Saul is literally a story of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's what King Saul is. Bless his heart. I mean, his life is miserable. As soon as he was anointed as the king, his life was miserable because he continued to disobey God. But God told the people about it. He said, I'm going to give you a king. This is what he's going to do. He's going to ruin you. But they said, bring him on. We want him anyway. I believe that if God had his way, that David would have been the first king over Israel in God's time. But because they decided, we want a king, we're going to move God whether you like it or not, so we demand you set us a king, or we'll basically set our own man up as a king. The next thing to be afraid of is this, partial obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 13 said this. Well, let me set the scene before we read this passage. God had spoken to Saul and he said, these Amalekites that have been plaguing us for years, it's time for us to bring them down. And he said, I want you to destroy all the Amalekites. I want you to destroy the cats, the dogs, the chickens, every person, everything that breathes that belongs to the Amalekites. I want them gone and I want them dead because I want to bless you. I want you to be my people and I don't want this thorn in your side anymore. So I want you to completely annihilate them. So when Saul went into battle against them, we read here, 1 Samuel 15, 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, know what he said. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. See, he was feeling pretty good about himself. He had gone into battle against the Amalekites, and while he was there in battle, he noticed that they had captured the king, and he thought, well, now, wait a minute. If this guy's dead, he could be of no use to me. But if this guy's still alive, I could use him as a bargaining chip to perhaps get more land, to do this, to do that. I could use him as a pawn to advance myself and perhaps advance Israel too. But more importantly, advance myself. I think I'm going to keep this guy alive. So as they started to go through and kill the people, they saw, wow, they got some pretty good looking, you know, cattle, they got some sheep, they got some, they got some of them chickens that lay them great big eggs. I don't want to kill them. So let's keep some of these good choice animals. So they all decided within themselves, let's do this. God's going to be okay with it. So that's why Saul, as soon as he saw Samuel come, ran to him, well, blessed be the Lord. Look how wonderful it is that we've done exactly what God has told us to do. And this is what's so beautiful about it. That very next verse, verse number 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You just think about when you were a kid, or maybe your kids do this, or your grandchildren do this, how if there's something that they've done that's wrong, maybe we've drawn a picture on this wall and we shouldn't have drawn a picture on this wall with permanent marker. And so when we come in and we're caught, what do we do? Hi! We try to cover up the sin and make everything good. It's almost as if you can't see it, then everything's going to be okay. I wonder if maybe Saul was kind of playing that childish card when he ran to Samuel and he said, hey, Praise the Lord. Everything's great here. Come on, Samuel. Let's go over here and we'll have a cup of coffee and we'll talk about things. He didn't want him to look back here and see the sheep and the oxen and the king over here in chains that was still breathing. But Samuel said, what am I hearing here? If you're so excited, why am I still hearing sheep? Why am I still looking over here and seeing oxen? And why am I seeing the king of the Amalekites still breathing? What have you done? Of course, Saul did exactly what we would always do, and this is the American way. He blamed the people. Amen? If I can blame somebody else for what I'm doing wrong, then that makes me feel so much better about myself. Well, the people wanted to keep the animals. They thought they could use them. And this is so good. He said the people wanted to keep the animals because they wanted to use them to sacrifice unto the Lord. Oh, really? Well, then why didn't they just kill them? Why didn't they obey God? Why do you take it upon yourself to think that God has other plans when God has said nothing contrary to what He had already spoken to you? Saul knew exactly what he was doing by keeping the king of the Amalekites. He knew exactly what he was doing by keeping some of the choice animals back. And he tried to play it off as though he was trying to bless God and praise God in the actions of what he did. Partial obedience is something we need to be terrified of. Because we're at the point now in the life of King Saul that God's already telling him, you've lost your kingdom, your kingdom's gone, you're out of here. I'm going to put somebody else in as king. You've lost it because of your continued disobedience to me. What happens in our life when we choose to just go halfway with God? I mean, I think a lot of things happen. I think, well, obviously it's partial obedience. Let's define it. Partial obedience is complete obedience, if that makes sense to you. If I'm choosing to just go halfway with God, then it might as well be that I have completely disobeyed God. To do half of what God's telling me to do doesn't make up for the other half I don't do. It's like in the days of Haggai, when God came to the people and spoke through the prophet Haggai. Here's what God told the people to do. He said, I want you to rebuild the temple. I want you to rebuild the altar and start making sacrifices. Reestablish all of those things. And so what they did, they came, they made the altar first, which I think is a beautiful thing, because making those sacrifices right off the bat after being unable to do it for 70 years is a beautiful thing. So they started making sacrifices. Then it got to be a little tough for them to come up with material to build the temple. They all had, you know, everybody had schedule they had to keep. So let's just kind of hold off on rebuilding the temple, keep making the sacrifices, and you know what? God's going to be fine with that. God sent Haggai down to preach to the people, and he said, what in the world's going on? He says, consider your ways. You're living in your sealed houses, and the house of God lies waste. I mean, you're making sacrifices, sure, but you're living it up in your own homes, and we've all added on that extra patio, but we don't take time to build the house of God. And he shared a story at the end of Haggai, which I think is real fitting for partial obedience. He said, if you've got somebody who is clean, if you've got a priest or a Levite prepared to be a part of some of the sacrifices, and he is ceremonially clean, he's washed up, cleaned up, prayed up, and ready to go, and it says that if he goes and he touches a dead body or he touches something that is considered unclean, will that make him unclean? Yes, it will. If he goes and touches that dead body, the dead and the unclean will make him unclean rather than him be able, being clean, to make what is unclean clean. So he's describing to us basically partial obedience. Don't think that doing something halfway is going to satisfy God. What God wants is complete obedience. To not have complete obedience is to have complete disobedience. And we need to be afraid of that. We need to be afraid of not completing what God tells us to do, the best of our ability. The next is envy. We don't envy anybody, do we? Have you ever envied anybody? You ever wanted what somebody else has got? You ever wanted to be somebody? You ever wanted to look like somebody, have hair like somebody? 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 through 9 says, David had killed Goliath. The women answered one another as they played their instruments, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Boy, you talk about a big baby. None of us would be that way, would we? None of us would be so silly that when somebody sang a song because David literally killed the champion of the Philistines, a 9'6" giant, David dropped him, and for them to sing a song, David's killed his tens of thousands, and Saul's killed his thousands, to get angry and upset over that. I mean, it's like kids fighting over something on the playground. How childish is King Saul? And I know we look at him, we'd say, well, I would never be that way. We're exactly that way. We're exactly that way. We get mad, we get upset because we feel like, well, I'm not the one being, nobody talked to me. And I think this is funny too. This is church life right here. I'm not saying we're like this, but I'm saying in general it happens in a lot of churches. Well, I'm just not coming back to church because nobody shook my hand. They shook everybody else's hand. They never shook my hand. Why are we here? Are we here for somebody to shake our hand? I mean, granted, we should greet one another in the Lord. But at the same time, are we worried more about what people are doing or not doing to us or for us than we are what we are doing or not doing in our relationship to God? That's what's important. I shouldn't compare myself to you. I shouldn't be envious of you, though I am a little bit jealous of some of the hair on the heads of some of these guys. But I try not to let it get me down, you know. I need to be concerned about what it is that God's telling me that I need to do and not worry about you. Pleasing and glorifying God is the greatest thing we can do. Outside of that, listen, everybody is in need of salvation. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. The foot of the cross is level ground. Nobody is superior than anybody else. Some may have more talents, gifts, and abilities than you do, but that's okay. You're not expected to do what they're expected to do with the talents, gifts, and abilities God's given them. You're expected to do what God has given you to do. You may not be one that has multiple gifts, multiple abilities, or one that is seen by a lot of people. You may be one that, you know something, where you have a passion to pray. And you pray, and you pray hard, and you get a hold of heaven. Thank God for you. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't be envious and jealous of those. Well, nobody even knows I pray hard all the time. God knows. And that's the greatest thing of all, is that God knows what you're called to do. And you glorify Him and don't be envious of others. We should definitely be fearful of being envious. 1 Samuel 28, verse 11. This is the one that would make a good scary movie here. This is the witch in Endor. And I know we've look at this passage before. Maybe you've read it before, you've studied it before, and it's a little bit odd, it's a little bit out of place, it's a little peculiar, because literally this is a horror movie right here. Saul had said, nobody can seek counsel of any witches or sorcerers and all that kind. He had literally banned these people and this woman that he went to. But Saul was upset. King Saul was mad and upset because God is not talking to him. Why is God not talking to him? Because he's disobedient. God's not going to keep talking to somebody that continues to be disobedient. What is it God wants to hear from him? God wants to hear a prayer of repentance. Then God's going to start talking to Saul again. God's waiting for Saul to repent of his sins and plead with God for forgiveness. Then he's going to start hearing from heaven. He's going to start hearing from God. But he didn't, because he's selfish and envious of David, and he refused to bow himself to God. So he went and sought counsel of a witch at Endor. She talks to him, and she didn't know who he was. He was covered up to where, even though he's a head taller than everyone else, she didn't know who he was, and she started to talk to him about, well, who do you want to talk to? Who do you want to conjure up? What spirit do you want to hear from? 1 Samuel 28:11, Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Because Samuel at this time had already passed away. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. She looked at him, realized who it was, because some truths are being laid down right here. We need to understand this. These people that talk about conjuring up spirits of the dead or folks that have deceased when somebody's dead, they are not coming back here. It's not what God's plan is. These people that say they can talk to you on behalf of your departed grandparent or whoever it is or whatever person it is, I can communicate with them and speak to you as if they're possessing my body. Yeah, they're possessed all right, but it's not with the spirit of the one that has died. It is a spirit of a devil. People say, well, here's your proof that it actually happened. She conjured up Samuel. No, she didn't. She didn't conjure up Samuel. She was just as scared to see Samuel as King Saul was. God brought Samuel up. What we have here is an isolated event. This is not common. It's an isolated event. Because when somebody goes to heaven, there's no need for them to come back. There's no reason for somebody to come back, and Jesus even talked about it. Nobody needs to come back from the grave to talk to people to get them to do right. He said, I've already sent the prophets, I've sent the word, and Jesus came. We've had all that we need given to us to believe. We don't need people that have died coming back to tell us what we need to do. So the dead are not coming back. It's not as some people would like to think that it is. This being an isolated event, when the woman spoke to Saul and he said, bring me up Samuel. Instantly Samuel appeared because God allowed Samuel in an isolated event to appear before the woman and before King Saul. And he appeared for a reason, because this is the first king over his people Israel. This is a big deal. He wanted him to know something, and he wanted him to face the choices that he had been making. And here's the response in 1 Samuel 28, 18 and 19. Here's what Samuel said to Saul, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You know what he's saying there? You're dying tomorrow. You're going to be with me where I'm at, where Samuel's at. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. What do we need to be afraid of? We need to be afraid of seeking ungodly counsel. That's what we need to be afraid of. But I got people I really like. I got people that really like to give me advice. You have people that really like to give you advice? There are some people really want to give you advice whether you want to take it or not. There's nothing wrong with us having friends and people and family around us and folks that we have confidence in to share ideas and thoughts with them and get their feedback. But my friends, what we need to make sure we're doing in our life is following the direction of God in our lives. Because I'm not going to answer to you if you give me advice and I don't follow you. I'm not answering to you. You're not answering to me. We're all going to answer to God for the choices that we have made in our life. Be very afraid of seeking ungodly counsel in our life. And the last one I saved literally goes all the way back to the beginning of the story of Samuel. I mean of Saul, when he was, before he was even anointed as king, because this one terrifies me the most. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. He said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. These are the people talking to Samuel. You're getting old, Samuel. Can't hear anymore. Your sons, well, they're not, we don't have no confidence in them. So have God to bring us a king to rule over us. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. So God It's not that God is in favor of the idea of establishing a king right now, but he's saying the people are demanding a king. So you know what we're going to do, Samuel? We're going to give them a king. We're going to give them exactly what they're praying for. I'll throw this in. We got to be careful what we pray for, because sometimes we might get exactly what we pray for. When we pray, we've got to pray for God's will to be done. We've got to pray that what we're doing is we're glorifying Him, honoring Him, pleasing Him. When we get selfish in our prayers, you know what God may do? He may let us have exactly what we want. Then we're going to see the error of our ways. But the next part of the verse is what really causes me to cringe and be fearful. For they, here's what God said to Samuel, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The people wanted a king. God spoke to Samuel and He said, "Samuel, this is not between you and them. It's not that they don't like you. It's not just because you're getting old. Now what it is, they've not rejected you, Samuel, but God's saying they rejected me." If we're afraid of anything in this world, be terrified of rejecting God. Be scared to death of rejecting Jesus Christ. He is the only way into salvation. If you're here today and you're lost, you don't know what it means to be saved, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but the Spirit of God's dealing with you this morning, you have an opportunity to believe and trust in Him. Be terrified to die lost without Jesus Christ. Today can be a day that all those fears can be conquered by believing in Jesus. If you don't know Him, if you've never trusted in Him, open up your heart and ask Him to come in, forgive you of your sins, and save you of your unrighteousness. Maybe you are saved, but maybe you're identifying with some of these other fears. Well, I've kind of been one to go halfway with God a lot. Maybe I've been somebody to do my own thing. Maybe I identify with a lot of these others. We've got choices to make today. If we want fear conquered in our lives, the Word of God says this, "Perfect love casts out all fear." What is perfect love? Perfect love is Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus today? Stand with me. We'll have a prayer of invitation. Our Father, as we come to You today, I identify, Lord, with a lot of these fears. I understand there are a lot of areas in my life that I'm weak and I'm vulnerable in, God. I pray that today You would be my strength. I pray today, God, that You would conquer those fears that I have, that God, I wouldn't just go halfway with You, that I'd be faithful and continue, God, in what You've asked me to do, that I wouldn't seek counsel of ungodliness, that I wouldn't follow that leadership, wouldn't be envious of others. God, I pray that what I do is I'm patiently waiting for You to lead and guide me, and I follow You, God, and I wait upon You. I don't want to think for myself. I want to think on what You've given me to do. Help us to do this today. Help us to choose this today, to know that the only way we can conquer the fears of our life is a right relationship with You. Have Your way, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.